All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta. Hello, welcome to American Vindicta. It is June 1st, 2023. I'm going to start with our daily devotional, which is wrote by David Wilkerson, titled God is Faithful. Today's daily devotional, June 1st, is titled Our Intercessor. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. It's Hebrews 7:25. What does Scripture mean when it says Jesus makes intercession for us? The subject is so deep, so beyond human understanding, that I tremble to address it. Bible scholars have varying views on this subject. Through prayer and trust and the Holy Spirit's guidance, I am beginning to grasp just a little of this incredible subject. Recently, I prayed very simply, Lord, how does your intercession in heaven affect my life? Your word says that you appear before the Father on my behalf. What does this mean in my daily walk with you? The English word intercession means to plead on another's behalf. This speaks of a figure who takes your place before others to plead your cause. When you hear such a definition, do you picture Christ continually pleading to God for you, asking for mercy, forgiveness, grace, and blessings? I believe this image makes our Heavenly Father appear tight-fisted. And I refuse to believe that grace has to be pried out of our loving God's hands. If we limit ourselves to such a narrow definition of intercession, we will never understand the deeper spiritual meaning of what Christ does for us. The Bible declares that God knows my needs before I can even ask Him. Often, He supplies those needs even before I pray. Therefore, I find it difficult to accept that God's own Son has to plead with Him for anything. I do not claim to know everything about Christ's intercession for us. But I do believe that whatever our High Priest is doing in His intercession, it is a very simple matter. I also believe that intercession has to do directly with the growth of His body on earth. He is at work supplying every joint, in part, with might and strength. That is our generous Father's way. You know, as I read this, I pray about what to say today. I have news that I could go over, stories that I could tell, history that we could review, but instead, I'd like to take today to do some Bible study with you. I pray that this message reaches you. I pray that our God's almighty hand is upon you and your family, guiding you on these days. Make sure that your intercession for others is as heartfelt as our Lord's is. One of the things that I feel the enemy sometimes trying to use against me was that I hadn't prayed for my father enough. I'm sure some of you out there may have certain feelings about that, similar feelings. But the intercession that our Lord does for us is upon a level that none of us can even comprehend. So when you ask, how does your intercession in heaven affect my life? If any of you knew the things that this family has gone through, in the past couple months. It's like the enemy has hit us with one torrent after another. But I have a mighty God who protects his family. For I can do little against the enemy. I can fight flesh and blood, but the spiritual wickedness I cannot. So that is why our Lord sends his protective angels for us. That's why our Lord pleads with the Father for intercession for our sins, for the things that we've gone through, for the enemy that's trying to attack us. For those of you out there who have donated to the American Benedictus Show, you have no idea how grateful I am. How grateful I am. You have no idea how happy this little family of mine is because of the mighty work of the hands of God, the blessings from his people, from his body. We've been able to keep our house. We've been able to keep our lights on. We've been able to pay bills. And for such a long time, I always had this urge and need to have to go out, get a job, go out and get a job, 9 to 5, work your life away. And every time I've had that feeling, and I've pressed in and I've prayed, Lord, is this what you want me to do? God has always showed me the right way. Because I think that I can take care of my problems by just going and working and being a slave to the system again. But my Lord broke those chains. He freed me. He freed me from that way of life that I was in. And he has taken care of me in ways that I could not ever have done. You know, I don't want to get personal. Some people, I think, get too personal with some of their stories. But let's just say this, that God has done more for me. God has done more for me in the last 6 months than I have been able to do for me in the last year and a half. And it's just been one blessing after another, one roller coaster ride that I now kind of just look forward to, because I wonder, you know, when the enemy starts to bombard me, tries to overtake my defenses, I sit back and I kind of smile and I laugh. I go, well, I wonder what the Lord's going to do this time. And I have given over that fear and anxiety of being able to take care of my family to God, because that's my biggest fear. Not being able to take care of my family, as I think most parents, most men should have that similar feeling, you know. But when you do this type of work, whatever you call this, podcasting, ministry, I've heard it all. It's just, you know, whatever you call this, more blessings started happening to me when I started coming out with the Bible study sessions for the podcast. And then that's just kind of a confirmation for me that this was the path that God wanted me on. And so here I am doing it. So thanks to all y'all who've helped me stay here. Praise be to God for his everlasting faithfulness. Praise be to our Lord Jesus for his intercession that he has done, not just upon my family, but upon your family. You know, I would say that the evolution of my life has come almost full circle now. And for any of you out there, you know, I would like to tell you that God is just waiting for you. God is waiting for you. You know, I don't know how many of you ever had to climb ropes before, but in the military and in the last job I did, we had to climb ropes as a part of physical exercise and passing an obstacle course. And when, you know, when you're super tired, your muscles hurt, you know, you're climbing hand over hand on that rope, doing the scissor technique or the J technique to, you know, be able to hoist yourself up the rope. Your arms get tired and fatigued, mainly your biceps and your hands and your forearms. And, you know, my relevant, I guess you could say, my relevant story to this is that I reached the end of my rope a long time ago. And if it wasn't for the fact that God, I believe, pushed me to the end of that rope, pushed me to the end of all my great strength, of all my great capabilities, I couldn't hold on anymore to what I could do for me. I couldn't find a platform for my feet to thrust myself back up that rope. I was dangling from that rope. And so God pushed me to the point of exhaustion. And that's when I would say that His hand was right there waiting for me. That's that stubbornness in me, that good old Texas pride. I always think I know what's best and I can do whatever I need to do to get the job done. But you know, there's going to come a point in time where God's going to show you, you may think you can do that, boy, but I'm going to prove to you that you need me. So for some of you men out there who are like me, you're probably going to have to go down the same route I did. God's going to have to push you to the end of that rope. Just know that, you know, as it says in Isaiah, every time the nation of Israel greatly sinned against God, God brought a judgment on them. You know, His hand was always stretched out. You know, think about that. God would bring a judgment upon His own people, but His hand was stretched out the whole time. You know, you can take the lashing, or you can quit being an idiot and take my hand. And for this good old boy, eventually, like I said, I came to the short end of the rope. And I'm so thankful that my Lord was, His hand was stretched out the whole time, just waiting for me. So keep praying. Don't let the enemy beat you down. Don't get caught up in all this madness of these politics, the games of war that's being played all the world. These things are going to happen. Greater, more terrible things are going to happen. And you can't control that. Prophecy says it's going to happen. What you can control is what lies in your heart. What you can control is your actions. What many of you need to control is your mouth. Not just what comes out of it, but what you're putting into it. I know I hurt a lot of people's feelings. I don't care. I'm not here to get friendship pay. Yeah, like I said, I wanted to go over a lot of politics stuff. I think I'll leave that for the next podcast. I had wrote a Bible study lesson down on May 14th. May 13th, my father had passed away. And I've been having to deal with his loss. It's not getting any easier, it's not getting any better, but such is life. But I want to say that, you know, there's a warning for many of you out there. And this was, you know, the day that I was dealing with this after his death, I did not say, hey, today's a great day to write a Bible study for everybody. You know, that's the way the Lord moves. That's the way the Lord works, at least with me. The more sensitive I have grown to yearning to hear his voice in prayer and being steadfast in my faith, the more I hear, the more I can not just hear, but can understand, can comprehend. And so I'd like to share with you what the Lord shared on my heart that day. This is a warning against neglecting salvation. So we're going to start off with the Bible study from that day, from May 14th, called Peace and Safety. One thing I dread above all others is that I would drift away from Christ. I shudder at the notion that I would become slothful, spiritually neglectful, caught up in prayerlessness, going for days without seeking God's word. In my travels around the world, I have witnessed a spiritual tsunami of sinful drifting. Entire denominations have been caught up in the waves of this tsunami, leaving in their wake the ruins of apathy in their churches. The Bible warns clearly that it is possible for devoted believers to drift from Christ, which should immediately extinguish what I hear from time to time, this once saved, always saved garbage. For example, a Christian who goes after peace and safety at any cost, merely hanging on to salvation, pays a high spiritual price. So how can we guard against drifting from Christ and neglecting so great a salvation? Paul tells us, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's Hebrews 2:1. God is not interested in our being able to speed read through the Bible, through his word. Reading many chapters a day or trying to get through the Bible quickly may give us a good feeling. More important, however, is that do we hear what we read with spiritual ears and then meditate on it? Staying steadfast in God's word was no small matter for Paul. He lovingly warns us to be very careful to stay in the word because it is an anchor to keep us from drifting. Paul urges, as lovers of Christ, take a spiritual inventory. You know enough about your walk with Jesus to know you are loved by him, that he has not turned from you, and that you are redeemed. Do you see a bit of drifting in your life? Are you praying less and less? Are you neglecting his word? Is your walk with the Lord as it should be? For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If you turn with me to Hebrews 1, we're going to read chapters 1 to 6 of Hebrews. For many of you, this will be strange. You'll actually be reading your Bible. I want to reflect on something. I find interesting that when I see pastors giving sermons, they'll find one little verse out of the Bible, out of scripture, and then they'll make, you know, a 30-minute, 45-minute glorified speech over it. Well, this isn't all pastors. But very rarely do I ever remember my pastor going from one chapter to the next chapter, to the next chapter. It was, you know, let me cherry pick this and cherry pick that and then give you my 2 cents. And now let's break for lunch. How many of you have pastors like that? And if you're a pastor and you're listening to me and you're preaching like that, you are in the wrong. You need, as the head of your church, the head shepherd of your flock, you need to be feeding them that spiritual meat. This meat. Coming straight out of the Bible. You do not need to be out there giving them kebabs with a little bit of meat here and there. I think a lot of pastors nowadays have turned their sermons into this feel-good motivational speech. Very rarely do I see a pastor speaking that I feel convicted. And that conviction is what you should be feeling, because what we should be doing is living a repented life. We should be mindful not to backslide, as so many of us have. And so, this is the way I read my Bible. I guess if I was a pastor, this is the way I would do it. And we're going to be reading through Hebrews, 2 Chronicles, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Peter. Here we go. Starting with the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. The supremacy of God's Son. Long time ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds, and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Warning against neglecting salvation. This was kind of a sad confirmation, I guess you could say, that I was given the day after my father's death. Many times I tried ministering to him, my wife as well. Many times he denied to hear the word of God spoken in front of him. Caused a little bit of a rift in our relationship from time to time. But what I want to be able to do is to tell you what I would have told him had I had more time. Here is a warning against neglecting your salvation. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression, disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through the death he might destroy the one who has the power in death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Think about that. All the times you've been tempted in your life, all those times the enemy's up here sneaking around, trying to convince you to backslide, to sin, trying to convince you to denounce the name of God, to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Your Lord was once tempted, and because he was able, through his suffering, a suffering that no man on earth would ever endure, for every single person he's never met, because of that type of love, that agape love, Jesus saved us. So when you are tempted, friends, remember, Christ too was tempted. Remember the scripture that he used. You're not to throw yourself down in front of any spirit and beg and plead for mercy. You're to test the spirits. But your God already won this fight. So you call upon him and you stand firm in your faith and do not move your feet in front of the enemy. If anything, move them forward towards them. Chapter 3, Jesus, who is greater than Moses. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful and all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Didn't say boasting in our strength, did it? And our hope. So let's move on to a rest for the people of God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Friends, when God is calling you, just answer. Oh, if I could go back in time. If I could go back in time, I would kick myself all the way back to the present for the stupidity. I'm ashamed to think of myself in the past, as many of you might be as well. So we must learn from that past, and we must teach it to this younger generation. And you need to be able to be understandable. When they hear you, what are they thinking? When they see you, are they hearing God coming through you, or are they hearing your ego? And how are you reacting around these younger people? Are you mentoring them? Are you telling them of the Word of God? Or are you showing yourself unrighteously around them? Are you using unkind words, unflattering words? Now, I will confess that I myself may be brash and harsh, and maybe I should be kinder when I approach certain people or when they approach me. But what we have to understand is that God is speaking through us to this next generation. And if you're already mucking the waters by your dress, your appearance, by your mannerisms, if you are not cleaning yourself up around these people and then you go to preach the word of God to them, they're just going to ignore you. So be worthy of being heard. Which means for many of you adults, start acting like one. Which means for many of you women, stop gossiping. Not everyone in the church needs to hear of your problem with somebody else. Not everyone in your neighborhood needs to be texted that your neighbor's roses are wilted and they just won't listen to you on how to take care of them. And men, stop ignoring your wives. Stop ignoring your children. Stop ignoring the call that God has put upon your life to be the warrior priest of your home. Fishing's not everything. Hunting is not everything. NFL football is not everything, and it better not be everything for some of you men out there. This word, this book, this lifelong lesson. I don't care how many times someone has told me I've read every chapter in the Bible. I don't get it. I had my brother actually tell me that one time. I've read every chapter because I'm an agnostic, I'm an atheist, and I needed to know what he was talking about. So I read everything, and I just don't get it. And my response was, well, you might have read it, but you didn't comprehend anything. That's like saying, I read the entire encyclopedia, but I can only remember a few definitions. Because that's not the way this works. You don't just read this with your eyes. You have to read this with your spiritual eyes. You have to be asking for discernment. You have to be pleading with the master. What am I reading? Why am I reading this? Why is this pulling on my heart so much? Why does this scripture remind me of my own stupidity so much? There's some places in this book that I tear up just crying, trying to get through to, because there's so many profound places in the Bible that speaks to my heart, and sometimes it's hard to get through because I just, you know, I have that, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of the time that I didn't learn this lesson. I learned it now. Maybe that's the point in all this. Only Jesus understood this from beginning to end. You know, the best that we could probably hope to be is a John the Baptist walking around scaring everybody from town to town. I think a solution to many of our problems, most of our problems, is not just the word that's wrote down on these pages, but it's the meaning behind it, of getting your heart right. You know, and there's no way to get your heart right if you're not trying to get right with the Maker. And the only way to get to the Father is through the Son. So for many people that are, you know, Jewish that are out there, they're not going to understand that lesson until something makes them understand it. Because they deny Christ. Just like all these other offshoots of Christianity, with all their different prophets and different books that, you know, some other guy has wrote to go along with this, or it's confusion. This is the only holy word of God. Anything that adds to this, it's going to be very bad for you. So let's pick back up. Verse 16, chapter 3. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he answer that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. What is your belief right now? What is your connection with God? Are you on the fence? Do you think God's an alien? I've heard that one lately. Heaven is really a spaceship that'll come down to the earth. All these things, even guilty as I, that I go over it, paranormal stuff, aliens. I find it all to be interesting and entertaining. But people's unbelief is going to be tested more and more. Not just your unbelief, but your belief. All your beliefs will be tested. Many of you who don't believe will become believers when you see things that are coming up upon the earth, right out of the pits of hell. Many hearts will fail them for fear of what comes up upon that earth. Whatever monsters it is, it's not ministering angels that are coming up to us. And many horrors have to happen before that day. So I think back to articles that I've read, witness testimonies that I've read, the survivors of Auschwitz and Dachau. You know, we say, wait until the day, like in Revelation comes, the Antichrist, the beast system, the stars falling from the heavens, all this, the trumpets, the bowls, the four horsemen. The Holocaust happened before all that. Multiple Holocausts have happened. Going on currently right now in China. And we'll have one here in America. But the end is not yet, so says Christ. So many of your beliefs are going to be aggressively tested. Stand strong in your faith. Chapter 4, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of earth, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus, the great high priest. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Warning against apostasy. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and it is end to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The certainty of God's promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently awaited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, An oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Principles for Marriage, we're going to start at verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of a evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You turn to Titus chapter 1. We'll start at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own. I said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciousness are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Titus chapter 2. You know, before we move on, my sister-in-law recently showed me a couple, I guess, who has their own ministry, and to be able to teach someone how to discern dreams or prophecies, some sort of an online training, like a 30-day online training. They are, I don't know how else to explain this. They're robbing people blind if anyone does this. But they are willing to charge $4,000 to $5,000 to speak with you for like an hour a week or something like that. I'll make sure I find it and I'll put it up here. That is reprehensible within the body of Christ. This information is free. It was already paid for. You do not need to go to some man and woman to teach you how to discern your own dreams or prophecies or how to start your own ministry, charge you $4,000 to $5,000 of your money for a month's worth of work. Sick. The way people take advantage, the way people profit off the word of God. Well, I say that. Look at many of these ministers, pastors, preachers walking around wearing Rolexes, diamond studded earrings, $1 million salaries, $1 million homes, fancy sport cars, $4,000 suits. This one guy is a black pastor. I think he was out of Louisiana. He said, my church likes to see me dress nice. I think it should almost be mandatory if you're a pastor that you almost wear nothing but rags to be meek. Dress like the way they did when they walked from town to town preaching the word of God. They looked just like everybody else. They weren't wearing fancy clothes. To, in my personal opinion, to be amongst that elder rank, to be in a leadership position within the body of Christ, does not make you royalty or a celebrity in any man or woman who walks around with that mindset. Does not deserve that title. Be careful of those people. Let's move on to Titus chapter 2, teaching of sound doctrine. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness. Hey, how many of you older men right now do an integrity check with yourself? Is that you? Are you sober-minded right now? Dignified? Self-controlled? Sound in your faith and in your love? Are you standing steadfast in the Word of God? Are you acting like a Christian? Are you acting like a man? Do you walk around dressed as a woman? Are you a reprobate? I have no words to explain the way men are right now, except reprehensible, shameful, and I know many of you men who are listening to me right now, you know who I'm talking about. You've seen them before. You've probably seen them in your own church before. But let's move on. Older women, likewise, they're to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so strain the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Not in today's day. Now, women are, what's the latest scandal? Women will dress in the tightest clothing apparel possible. These leggings and sports bras, they'll go to the gym, stand right in front of a mirror, start to do some sort of calisthenics or workout regime and document themselves just so that they can document men walking by, seeing them wearing basically nothing, leaving very little to the imagination. And then you have the others, the gossipers, the ones who are more sold out to wine than they are Christ. You know who you are, and you know who they are. But yet, the moment you trip and stumble, they have every verse to read you, don't they? So, moving on to verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Self-controlled, young men. Had someone to tell me that when I was a young man. Self-control. Don't be an idiot. You don't have to fight everything. You don't have to drink every beer in the 30 pack as quick as possible. You don't have to smoke every cigarette in that pack of cigarettes every single day. And back then, especially when I was in the Marine Corps, I was drinking nonstop. Smoked probably 2 packs of cigarettes a day. When we were in Iraq, I probably smoked 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a day. Bad days, maybe 4. We had a lot of bad days. Dipping left and right. Now I've found an alternative called from Onnit. This is actually called Alpha. So it's a nootropic pouch. There's no tobacco, no nicotine. It's just a little pouch with wintergreen taste, and it's called Alpha. It's made same thing as this company, Alpha Brain from Onnit, for memory and focus, give you a little bit of energy, clear your mind up, all natural stuff. For so long, I was a slave to tobacco, to Copenhagen. The moment I start to get anxious, feeling bad, feeling upset, had to have a dip, or I had to have a smoke, or I had to have a drink. Never had to have a prayer. Never had to sit back and just go, hey, Doug, just chill out for a little bit, breathe, go for a walk, go do some push-ups. How about bite your tongue and don't say anything stupid this time? Unclench your fist. I don't have to hit everyone that makes me upset. As a young man, for you women, you don't understand this. You're so filled full of testosterone and rage and trying to prove yourself, especially in the Marine Corps. And, you know, just in my battalion, it was 1,000 alpha males. So what do you think happens every weekend? Fist fighting every weekend, trying to outdrink each other. You know, that way of life can dampen the spirit dramatically. Can really cause a lot of psychological problems that you only start to evaluate once you become an adult. You know, looking back, I would never say I was an adult at 18, 19, 20, 21. I think I got out of the Marine Corps when I was 21 or 22. You know, these times of reflection never helped me. Or should I say, my time of reflection never worked until Christ was in my life. Everything else was just a band-aid. When you find the root of the problem and you get that problematic root out of the ground, that's when healing can happen. And I refuse to believe that it cannot happen without the blood of Christ applied to it. I tried it all. I swam with sharks. I jumped off 100-foot ledges into a little bitty pond. We'd go cliff diving, anything for the adrenaline rush. Anything. I did all the fighting stuff. You know. But the thing that calmed me down, that satisfied my mind, that satisfied my heart, was the Word of God. It may not be for everybody, but I was a rough and tumbled kind of guy. And I had to work through a lot of what I call stupid to get through it. Unfortunately, the problem is that a lot of preachers, pastors, ministers that I see right now that never went through that type of life, that lifestyle, that very violent, hyper-aggressive, adrenaline junkie chasing lifestyle. It's hard to reach men like me. It's hard to reach those of us. A lot of times because we don't respect anybody who hasn't done what we've done. Anyone in the military and infantry, they'll understand that. And it's not it is kind of debased when I say it, but it's not demeaning when I say that, but it's just, you know, you don't understand my mindset until you've been there and you've done it. You've lived it. And so, you know, one of the things that I always hoped that I would be able to do with these Bible studies is to be able to reach those men like me. That's why I say what I say. I take this word down to the trenches where the dead men are, hoping I can bring back a few saved, giving a few a second life. Because I was given the opportunity to have a second life. And the Word of God is what has kept me alive, kept me sane, kept me sober, kept me focused. Doesn't mean I'm likable. I'm not here to be likable. Doesn't mean I'm going to be famous. I'm not here to be famous. Could care less. Verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants, they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke, with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Be ready for every good work. It's chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Right off the bat, let's read that again. To be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to not speak evil, avoid quarreling, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. And depending on the topic that I cover, half of you in the comment section on YouTube and Rumble sometimes, you fall very short of that. You boast about your own knowledge, especially in the flat earth community, which is what I dislike so much about it. And then let's talk about the Patriot community. What matters more? Your patriotism to the American flag, or your everlasting soul and your obedience to the word of God? Could you be as submissive to rulers and authorities like Joe Biden, Hillary Clinton, and our current day FBI? Man, that's a hard one, isn't it? Would you not speak evil of them? Would you avoid quarreling with others who disagree with you? Would you be gentle to those who are not gentle to you? Would you show perfect courtesy towards people who spit on you? You know, my time in law enforcement, I'll go back to my favorite topic, Portland. Yay, Portland, where I got to meet the greatest of the Americans. These people spat on us, threw bloody tampons at us. They would take people with HIV, positive HIV blood, and they would have them take that blood into a needle, pull it out of their vein, inject it into water, put that into a little small balloon, and then hurl it at us. Put acetone in paint, which acetone burns, throw that at us, freeze fruit and vegetables. If you never thought a frozen potato could feel worse than getting hit with a dang baseball, moms and dads, go home and do your own experiment. Freeze some potatoes and go out in the backyard and throw them at each other. That's what it felt like. They'd take frozen water bottles and throw it at us. The time I got hit with blue paint with acetone in it, which landed all over my Cry Precision pants. I was so mad about that because they're $300 pair of pants. And landed all over me. And I had my gas mask on because we were using riot control agents. And I got hit in the right-hand side of my face, because the filter's on the left-hand side. I got hit on the right-hand side of my face, right across my jawline, with a freaking frozen water bottle. Man, did that hurt. That woke me up. That pissed me off a little bit. How do you be courteous to those people wearing Baphomet hats? The literal reprobate army of Satan himself standing in front of us, reading out of the Communist Manifesto, little red books. Sometimes the patience of the saints and the endurance of the saints. Some of you don't understand it until you get there and you realize that that is such a high standard to hold oneself to. It really is. You know, you talk to some of these wacko leftists about the abortion, the transsexualism, and all the crazy conspiracy theories that they have. You know, and you just kind of shake your head and you're like, well, you know, bless your heart. You're an idiot. Oh, some of you people like Target and Bud Light, you're learning now, aren't you? Let's move on to verse 3 before I give any more bad examples. For we ourselves were once foolish. We were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Doesn't that sound like the Republican and Democratic Party? Doesn't that sound like America? Foolish and disobedient, being led astray, led by the nose, slaves to various passions and pleasures, slaves to your phones. You young people, recording your entire life and putting it online. Why? I don't want to see you walk in the woods. Go walk. I don't want to see you putting your makeup on. Just go put it on. But people love self-indulgence at this point. Let's move on to verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful. Be careful. Have a care. To devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, I have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Moving on to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Here we go again. Submission to authority. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. That's going to be really hard for some guys. The problem with some of us guys is we think that we can solve every problem with a gun, with our might. This tool is nothing more than a tool. I've left this gun here, this Sig Sauer 7.16 chambered in 6.5 Creedmoor with a heavy barrel. I love this gun. And not once has this gun ever went and shot anyone. That may be hard for some leftists to understand. This gun, even though I gave it little legs right here with these bipods, has not crawled off of this desk and hurt anyone. In the magazine, right there, in case it wants to put it inside itself and send the bolt home and load the round in the chamber. Hasn't done it yet. It's we who do it. The problem with both sides of this coin is you have people who buy these weapons to protect themselves, to protect their families, protect their country, their constitution, their way of life. It's our God-given right to have these things. And then you have other people who steal them or buy them to harm others, to steal from others, to take advantage of the times when these things will be outlawed. Submission to authority. Search your heart, all you men who believe that the best solution to America's problem right now is to get in your militia and to go and arrest the Supreme Court and Congress and the Senate and the President and blah, blah, blah. Spare me, I've heard it before. Rest in the word of the Lord. Stop trying to do everything yourself. God will judge this sinful nation. Don't worry about that. That judgment is coming upon this government, the people in the government, and the nation herself. Don't get crossed with God between A and B. A, the word of God. B, God's wrath coming for all those who decided not to live by the word of God. When we try to take matters in our own hands sometimes, it doesn't always work out for us the way we think. Life's not a Hollywood movie. And there are consequences for the actions that we choose. Not just physically through law, but spiritually as well. I've had few conversations with some of you good people who do subscribe to me and listen. We have frustratingly talked about the problems of our government. I share your frustration. I share your anger. As someone who worked for 15 years for this government, as you know, some people used to say I was a Fed boy. I lived my life as being a patriot. Still am. But you need to be wise during times like this. Be very wise. The fowler's snare is always waiting for the next bird to jump into that bush, just like January 6th. So be wise for whatever is coming in the near distant future to this country. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, that you endure? But if when you do good and suffer, when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure. This is gracious. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Pick up your cross and follow me, remember? Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ, who also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirit in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Chapter 4. Stewards of God's grace. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they may malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Suffering as a Christian. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Finally, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If I died today, my word for you would be this: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You will suffer, but you will endure. God will be with you. God doesn't leave us. We choose to leave Him. He is the finisher of our life, our blessed hope, our Savior. Walk in faith. Walk in strength. Be a man. Be wise. Be gentle. Be bold. Be as Christ did. Love thy neighbor. Honor the emperor. Honor God. Stay frosty. The enemy is out there, seeking whom he may devour. All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.